you will, take your Bible there in the back of your pew. Turn, if you will, to page 937. Tonight, we're going to look at the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, you'll remember. None of his wise men, as they were called in his kingdom, not any of them could not only interpret the dream, but he requested that they not only interpret the dream, but he wanted to know if they knew truly what his dream was. So whether or not he had truly forgotten or whether or not he is putting them to the test, nonetheless, the fact remains that he wanted someone to step forward, tell him the dream that he had dreamed and what that dream meant. What was the interpretation of that dream? None of the wise men could do it. And Daniel and his three friends, they were not there at the beginning of that part. Whether it was a jealousy issue or what it was, we don't know. We're not given all the details of that. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to have all of the wise men slain because their lack of being able to tell the dream and to interpret the dream. Daniel goes to the king. He asks for a stay of time before this execution will take place. If the king will give him some time, then he will interpret the dream. He will tell the king what his dream is. Now, Daniel had great confidence. Daniel had great boldness and certainly counted upon the God of heaven and earth to be able to reveal to him not only the interpretation but the dream. So Daniel goes to his three friends. He gets them to begin praying over this need. And so now we come to Daniel. We'll interpret the dream. There's three things tonight: the recalling of the dream, the revealing of the dream, and the reaffirming of the dream. These are the three things that happen in chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. To the end of the chapter, page 45. Now, it says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image." Up on the screen, I want you to see this image that, do we have that image there? Okay, Brent was supposed to have that for us. Is Brent around? Okay. He assured me that would be up there. Okay, so you don't have what you need to see. All right. Well, let me just tell you, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, it's a colossus or a huge image. It's a huge statue. And what it is, it's a head of gold, and then the breast and the arms are silver. And then it goes down to the belly is another metal there. And then the legs are iron. And then the toes are iron and clay. Now, what this image is going to represent is from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the end of time, it is going to be the kingdoms of this world. And so he says, "You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness." The brightness there is referring to these different metals that are on this image. And of course, gold being the highest, the most costly, the greatest there in value. And then it descends into these various other metals in descending order of their value. "This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance," notice, "was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle," that's the stomach and the thighs, "of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Now, I want to stop right there at verse 34 for just a little bit. Each of these Gentile kingdoms become inferior as they descend from gold to iron and clay, which is what the toes are made of. Now, the world would love for us to believe tonight in evolution. But evolution begins with mud, and man is improving, they would say, and civilization is progressing. Man goes from mud to gold, but God says in this image that man goes from gold to mud. He's speaking here of this statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, notice, if you will, as we look at in this passage, we'll be noticing two phrases in a little bit. Notice it says in verse 34, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, as we come to this passage of Scripture this evening, as we see how that your sovereignty and your grace, your almighty omnipotent power enabled Daniel to be able to recall this dream, to be able to interpret for this earthly pagan heathen king about the nations of the world from the time of the Babylonian captivity until the end or the latter times of the age. Father, help us as we glean from these verses things that we can apply and see your prophetic accounts that are given some 2,600 years ago. Bless us this evening, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Join me in verse 34. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Notice that Daniel uses the plural we. We will tell the king. Notice what he has to say here. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might and the glory. Now notice what Daniel is doing here. He's not only speaking about his three friends, he includes them in the we there, but he is speaking about that the God of heaven and earth, the God that he worships, is the one who is giving the ability for Nebuchadnezzar to see what the Gentile kingdoms of this earth are going to be, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crash all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Now, we've already seen in the book of Daniel two phrases, the times of the Gentiles. If you will, turn to page 1120. Page 1120, and in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Notice what Luke has to say. Page 1120 in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 24. I still hear the leaves thumbing, so you're not there yet. All right. Page 1120, verse 24. It'll be in that second column, verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled under by the Gentiles until the, notice, times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, what Daniel is giving to Nebuchadnezzar, he's giving him the interpretation of what is now in mine and your day already historically happened and has passed. He's speaking about the Gentile nations of the world. Now, if you will, put that image back up on the screen there for us. Can you get that up there for us, Brett? Okay, notice the head up there of gold, that's Babylon. Daniel and his friends have been taken out of their homeland in Jerusalem. They have been taken to Babylon for a period of 70 years because the nation did not fulfill the responsibilities God asked them to. Now, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this image in his dream, that the head of gold, which was absolutely a phenomenally wealthy kingdom of this world, it was the Babylonian kingdom. But Daniel says in this dream, those arms of brass and the chest there will be another kingdom. It will be inferior as far as its wealth. It will be inferior to the Babylonian kingdom. And it'll be another group, the Medes and the Persians, that will overrun Babylon. And we know that's happened in past history. Then Daniel looks at the stomach and the thighs there, made of bronze. It's a lower inferior to the silver and the gold kingdoms. The Greeks will come and they'll overrun the Persians. And then the two legs are made of iron. It's the Roman Empire. It was there when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Holy Roman Empire. And so it's represented by those two legs of iron. The strength of the Roman Empire and the way they ruled during those days. Now, when you come to the 10 toes, notice they're made of iron and they're made of clay. That will be one of these days in the future when the Antichrist will come on the scene and there will be a 10-league federation of nations that will be under his leadership in ruling the world. They'll be over vast parts of the world. So this bronze figure, or this made of these various inferior descending in inferiority as far as these metals are concerned is what he is saying. The 10 toes made of iron and clay. In other words, some of them will defect and some will overtake the others and all of this. But at some point in the future, the Antichrist will be ruling over this world through these various 10 league nations. Now, they've already been divided up to some degree. Some of these things change. And so at the time in the future, when it comes to that particular period of time, then these 10 federated League of Nations will rule under the Antichrist. Now notice, if you will, there's another phrase. And it's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, if you'll turn to page 1205. In Romans chapter 11, just a few pages over from Luke, Romans 11, page 1205, we'll see another phrase. Now notice the times of the Gentiles, these kingdoms. But there, we're going to see another phrase called the fullness of the Gentiles. Notice, if you will, in Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be, Paul is saying to the Roman church about the mystery of Israel's salvation. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You and I are living in the time of the Gentiles. One of these days, when the fullness of the Gentile time is over, then, as we saw two Sundays ago, Jesus will step into the clouds and call his children home. And then the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. God is not finished with the Jewish people. That's why in the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, it's a parenthesis. There's an interruption. We're living in the times of the Gentiles, when the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. When they rejected him, he turned to the Gentile nations of the world to graft us in to salvation. And so you and I are living in the times of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles is come, that means when this church age is over, the age of grace from the time of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, to the present day tonight, you and I are living in the age of God's grace. We are living in the church age. But when this is fulfilled, when the last person gets saved in the church age, then the rapture of the church will take place. And those next 7 years, God will turn back to the nation of the Jews. Now, you say, well, aren't there Jews being saved today? Yes, of course there are. But they're not coming in droves. And so the time of the tribulation will be where the scripture is fulfilled and all Israel will be saved. It's not speaking that every Jew will be saved. It's speaking of those that come to Christ. During the days of the tribulation, all of the Jews that will be saved, remember, God's going to send his two witnesses, and there will be people evangelizing, and people will be coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and all Israel will be saved. It will be the Jews that are going to be saved during that period of time. You and I are still living in this period of the fullness of Gentiles. This completion of the mystical body of Christ in the salvation of souls today. God is calling out a people for himself, and you and I are living from the times of Pentecost to the present church age, or the age of grace. And when the last soul gets saved during this period of time, then it will culminate in the rapture. Look, if you will, on page 1257. 1257, I preached on this 2 weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Page 1257. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. That caught up is where we get the rapture. It means to snatch away together with them in the clouds to meet who? The Lord, where? In the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, what God is doing in our text for this evening in the book of Daniel, if you want to head back to the book of Daniel over there on page 937, what God is doing is giving Nebuchadnezzar's dream an overall view of the Gentile world powers from the days of Nebuchadnezzar ruling Babylon until the final days of the Gentile power and to the time when Jesus Christ will come at the second advent, in his second coming, at the end of the tribulation, when he ceases the war upon this earth, and he will set up his earthly millennial. Millennial means thousand-year reign. His millennial kingdom upon this earth. So in this dream, Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar next saw a stone. It was cut without hands. And it came and it smote this image on its feet. Then the stone became a great mountain filling the entire earth. And this interpretation is where God will forever remove these earthly kingdoms from this world and set up his own earthly kingdom. He will be the stone that will come. When you and I say the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. The prayer that the Lord prayed is really the high priestly prayer in the book of John, chapter 17. But we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer nonetheless, the one that you and I quote every Sunday morning. When we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This is what this is all referring to. When his kingdom comes to reign on this earth in the future, and all of these earthly kingdoms, these 10 toes up there represent the revived Roman Empire. It didn't just totally vanish away. We see it in all kinds of areas of European culture. It will be revived, and there is where the Antichrist, who I believe will come out of the European nations to be the one world dictator of this world. He will be totally filled with Satan, energized by Satan to do Satan's work. When I think about Mussolini, Stalin, when I think about Hitler, I think about the Antichrist will be so much more than they are. All of those put together, if you can only imagine what this one world ruler one of these days is going to look like. We keep hearing over and over and over the one world government, the one world order, the new reset. These are various names for speaking about this one world government that's coming to this world one of these days. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's absolutely incredibly remarkable that here 2,600 years ago in the book of Daniel, God is giving Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, they worshiped all kinds of idols. God is giving him a dream about the kingdoms of this world from his timing until God comes and sets up his earthly kingdom upon this world. And so God uses Daniel. He becomes the instrument. You remember that we talked about if God is sovereign, he's in control over all, then why do we pray? Because God rules the world through the prayers of his people. When you pray on Sunday morning, thy kingdom come, God will answer that prayer in the future. But he is ruling the world through the prayers of his people. When those disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he taught them that prayer. And you and I are still saying it. Now, each of these kingdoms that you see there, they're world kingdoms. Babylon is in past history. The Medo-Persians in past history. Greece, past history. Rome, past history. Iron and clay, the revived Holy Roman Empire that will come forth at the end of time during the days of the seven-year period of God's judgment upon this earth, which will be ruled by these 10 nations under the leadership of the Antichrist. And so what we see here, when you're looking at prophecy, you know, one verse may be hundreds of years ago, and the very next verse, it may be separated by centuries. Let me give you an example. For example, when Jesus was speaking about he quotes out of the book of Isaiah. And when he quotes from the book of Isaiah, right in the middle of it, Jesus is speaking in the temple and the synagogue, and he says, this day, this, in other words, has come to pass. But he stops right there. He doesn't finish that verse. Why? Because that would be hundreds of years in the future that it would be fulfilled. Now, when you read about what Gibbons wrote when he penned his works to the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire, what caused the Roman Empire to fall through all of the debauchery and all of its corruption and immorality, we see where contemporary America is tonight. Unless you and I have a revival in America, unless we come back to God in this land, unless professing Christians repent of their sin and worldliness and put the Lord Jesus Christ before everything else in their lives, then our country is going to be doomed as was ancient Rome. So between Daniel chapter 2, verse 41, where we looked at tonight, and verse 42, from verse 41 and verse 42, there's a gap. And it sometimes it represents hundreds of years. I mentioned a few moments ago in the middle of the verse in Isaiah 61, it was a gap of centuries. And so in our text for tonight, we have a gap. We're living in the times of the Gentiles when Gentile nations are ruling in this world. But Daniel chapter 2:42 speaks about latter days, these end times before the return of the Lord. Evidently, the Roman Empire here is going to be, as I said, it's going to be revived. Daniel said, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave. In other words, iron and clay don't mix. And so he continues a reference to the days of these kings. And so it's hugely important that you and I understand what Daniel is doing here. I want to talk about this stone that it says is going to come and destroy all of these things in just to a mountain of rubble and dust. A supernatural stone made without hands. A stumbling stone. You know, Jesus was a stumbling stone in Passion Week. The same crowd that hollered, "Hail him," would be the ones that would be hollering, "Nail him," on Friday of crucifixion. A smitten stone. When the children of Israel had no water, they came to Moses and complained. And God told Moses, "Smite the stone, and when you do, the water will begin to flow." Now that verse can refer to Jesus because he is our solid rock. He is the water of life. The salvation stone, which the builders disallowed, it's the same as the head of the corner. He's a sovereign stone. He will rule and reign over all of the earth. Now, I want you to notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. In chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47 for tonight. Page 938. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. In other words, he reverenced him because that the God of heaven and earth, his God, Daniel's God, was able to give the interpretation and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Now, I want you to understand that Daniel gives God, first and foremost, the glory for it all. It's God. Everything you and I are, everything you and I do, everything you and I have, it's all because of God and God alone. And Daniel places praise and glory in the preeminent place of where it should always be. And then notice Daniel gave his friends here credit for being intercessors in prayer. Notice verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then notice verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king. Here's the request Daniel made. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Let me tell you what Daniel did not do. Daniel in no way took credit for anything except interceding in prayer. He got his three friends together, and when Daniel is promoted, Daniel remembers these three friends, unlike in the study of Joseph, where the baker and the cupbearer are in prison, and the cupbearer gets released back to the palace, but he does not remember Daniel. And for 2 years, Daniel remains in prison. Daniel gave credit where credit belonged, first to Almighty God, and then second, he asked the king to gift his friends, to honor his friends. They have joined him in this prayer time, praying fervently, effectually, incessantly, that God would give him the dream and the interpretation to give to this wicked king. Now, what's really interesting there at the end of chapter 2, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar is just going to immediately embrace the God of heaven and earth. But when we get into these other chapters, you'll see that God will have to take him down on all fours in order to make him look up. He will once again, when we get to where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the fiery furnace because they will not bow to Nebuchadnezzar, then we see how quickly he changes and turns. God will take Nebuchadnezzar through a very, very challenging time in order to turn his heart toward the true God of heaven and earth. I don't know about you, I love the book of Daniel, because when God takes and God uses a dream to show Nebuchadnezzar that it's only because of God that Nebuchadnezzar is in the position that he's in, the kingdom that he's in. In fact, one of the Greek people, Herodotus, when he went into the city of Babylon, a Greek scholar, he spoke about that he had never seen such gold in all of his life. In fact, we're told in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah called Babylon the golden city. And so you can see that even in an Old Testament Gentile kingdom of the world that has come and gone, that God raises up kings and he sets them down. He raises up leaders and he sets leaders down. And Daniel is trying to teach you and me many, many life applications in this book, not only about historical truth, history that has come and gone, but about history in the making, looking into the future to the latter times, the times of the Gentiles. Over there in the book of Romans, and let me refer to this before we go once again, page 1205. Page 1205. Verse 25 of chapter 11. I want you to see this. This is important. Paul writing to the Roman church. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. What mystery is he speaking about? He's speaking about that God is going to turn back to the nation of Israel one of these days. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That doesn't mean hardening of the arteries. He's referring to a hardening of their hearts, that they rejected their Messiah. They disobeyed him throughout the Old Testament. And so he turned to the Gentile nations of the world. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream in the book of Daniel, where Daniel can interpret that for such a time as this, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the king of a mighty, wealthy kingdom. In fact, his ancient gardens were considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. The Babylonian gardens, the wealth that was spent on those. So a partial hardening of the Gentiles has come in. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, yes, there will be some Jews saved during the time that we live, the times of the Gentiles. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has ended, the time of the church age, when's that? From Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. From that time until the present time, over 2,000 years. That chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 here in the book of Romans is a parenthesis about the nation of Israel, when God will turn back to them and many of them will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, there's a partial hardening has come upon Israel. When's that hardening going to be lifted? It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That means when the last person gets saved, these past 2,000 plus years, in the age of grace, the church age, when the last soul gets saved, then the fullness of the Gentiles will have been passed. We will be raptured to heaven. And then God's 7 years of tribulation on the earth will begin, and many of the Jews will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation is primarily for God's judgment to fall on this earth and to bring the nation of Israel to salvation. Will there be others saved besides Jews? Yes, they will. But it will be like it is right now. There are Jews being saved. Those are what we would call messianic Jews. They've received the Messiah as their Lord and Savior. Please understand the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. We're living still in the times of the Gentiles, because the Gentile nations of the world are moving things along. But when the fullness of the Gentiles is over, the last person gets saved in the church age, the age of grace, Jesus steps into the clouds, calls us out of here, then he turns back to the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me, to know and to understand that 2,600 years ago, God used a little Hebrew boy by the name of Daniel. God used him to be the instrument, the vehicle through which he would reveal a dream to a pagan king about the Gentile nations of the world. And all of those nations have come. But one of these days, the revived Roman Empire, the iron and the clay toes, will be revived. What will that be? It'll be, how many toes do you have? Well, if you have 11, I don't know about you. But if you've got 10 toes, or if you've had one cut off, just think that normally you would have 10. So if you have 10, it's referring to 10 nations that this world will be divided up into, these 10 league of nations that will rule under the Antichrist during the time of this new world order. Please understand two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he came in his first advent, a baby in Bethlehem. God himself, robed in human flesh, came as a baby. When he comes the second time, the second advent has two parts. One part is for all of the saved. He steps into the clouds. He doesn't touch earth. He's in the clouds. Every eye of the saved will see him. If we're alive, the Bible says we've got to be changed. Why? The Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven, but flesh and bone can. So we've got to be changed. in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says the dead in Christ will be raised first. Why? Because they're a little 6 feet lower than we are. So they're going to be raised first. What's going to happen? That body is going to come out a spiritual body, likened to the one Jesus had after the resurrection. It didn't know times or boundaries. It wasn't confined to walls. As you will see Sunday night, on Easter Sunday night, what happened in the upper room. That body will be rejoined in the heavens with the soul that left it when it died physically in this world. Paul said to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. A person dies. The body goes into the grave, awaiting the resurrection. The soul is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today, you'll be with me where? In paradise." Paradise is what we refer to as heaven, the intermediate state. Understand, the intermediate state is there with Jesus where our soul is. Now, this gets a little complicated. The body's in the ground, the soul's in heaven with Jesus, right? Are you with me so far? The soul is disembodied from the body, right? And you're going to say, well, how am I going to know my loved ones when I get there? Well, God's got it all figured out. I'm not worried about it because it's everything about you, the essence of who you are. Now, there are some Bible scholars who think, because in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation, when those martyred saints, where the scripture says, and the souls under the altar were given robes to wear, there are some scholars who think that the soul may take on a temporary body in that intermediate state of heaven. But I don't know. I mean, that's speculation that they're saying based upon that scripture. But when you die, the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So the spirit, the soul, goes to be with Jesus. The body goes into the grave. When the fullness of the Gentiles is over, the last person gets saved. Jesus steps into the clouds. He shouts the trumpet. The dead rise in their spiritual body. They're rejoined with their spirit in the heavens. Those of us that are alive and remain have to be changed into a body that is a spiritual body, flesh and bone. After the resurrection, they saw the nail prints in Jesus' hand. They saw his spear-riven side. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, please understand this. We're living then in an intermediate state with Jesus because at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Bible says that we're going to come out of heaven with Jesus. The angels, the saints are coming out of heaven with Jesus. He'll set foot on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake like you've never seen. It's going to spread apart. Jesus, with the sword of his mouth, Jesus is going to stop those armies that have gathered against the nation of the Jews and against him. They will bow their knee. That doesn't mean they're saved. They will have to confess that he's Lord, but it's too late for that group that are rejecting him once again. Now, John says that at the end of all of this and when the tribulation and all of that, John said, now John saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned. One of these days, heaven, that holy city, is going to come down and rest somewhere on this earth over there in Jerusalem, as I understand it. And we will forever live with Jesus. And so, when I speak about his first advent at Bethlehem, his second advent in two parts, the rapture, the world doesn't see it. Suddenly, millions are gone. And they're going to know that something has happened. You talk about a scrambling when the church is gone out of this world. Probably the very next Sunday, churches all over the world will be filled with people that said, Grandma said, I read, I heard, somewhere I heard that talked about. One of the greatest revivals that will ever happen will be during the days of the tribulation that's coming upon the world. So, the second advent, Jesus comes in the rapture. The other half of the second advent is when he comes in his second coming to the earth, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and the earth quakes, it's divided, and Jesus will set up his earthly kingdom, thy kingdom come. That's what that means. Hopefully that will mean more to you every Sunday that we say it. Don't get tired of praying that prayer. We're going to keep doing it. Somebody said to me the other day, did you know if we didn't continue to say that, I would have forgotten the Lord's Prayer. How many people can say the pledge to the flag because we don't say it enough? And so, the book of Daniel is an incredible, remarkable picture of Gentile world kingdoms to the latter end of times, and we'll get to the latter end of times as we get on in the book of Daniel. Please don't grow weary in well-doing. I promise if you come, I will try to make it as clearly, understandably as I possibly can, and hopefully we can grow together as we look at this wonderful Old Testament book. Amen? God bless you. Are you glad you came tonight? Amen. All right, would you stand as we pray together and as we're dismissed? Hope to see you here. How many are going to be here on Easter Sunday? All right, looking forward to that great day. Amen. All right, Father, take us safely to our homes tonight. And as we conclude, would you join me as we say to the Lord the model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.